If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. By the way, anyone else happy to be at church this morning? It is so good to see you, and I see so many faces, some of whom that I know you're out of town, and you make it a point to try to come back to Nashville to be with us, and so good just to see so many of you. By the way, my name is Josh. I'm one of the ministers here, and if you're a guest, I want to just thank you for joining us and invite you to come back, be a part of this body. And really, something Andrew said a few minutes ago, I want to just repeat and amen, is that there's a connect card in your bulletin. You should have been given one when you came in. And if not, there should be some in the seat back pocket in front of you. Here's what I want to ask you to do right now. Go ahead and grab one of those if you haven't already, and fill it out. And here's what you can do with it at the close of our service. There's a few options, three options. Number one, as you leave, there are baskets at each one of these exits. You just drop it off there. We'll follow up. We'd like to send you a gift. We'd like to just thank you for being here. Number two, if you can't find a basket, but you see someone who looks like they know what they're doing, give it to them. They'll get it to us, okay? Third option is at the end of service. After our prayer time that we have at the end, I'm going to ask the men who helped serve communion to pop right up, and we're going to pass the connect cards to the ends of the aisles. We'll collect them that way. The point is, we want to make this easy on you to get in touch with us so we can follow up with you. Make sense? And family, if you're a part of the church and you don't fill one out, here's what I need you to do this morning. I need good example from you so everyone else will do it as well. Can I get you to help me out just today? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. Yeah, I mean, just put someone else's name on there. I don't care. Just fill one out. And, you know, Bob Smith was here. Great. We'll find out who Bob Smith is later, but we'll do that and continue. Let's read together. This is from Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. This will be up on the screen as well. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, also the mother of Jesus, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after the sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Kind of get a, oh yeah, from the church. I mean, this is one of those big duh statements of the Bible. You see a guy in a tomb, not the guy who's supposed to be. Are you alarmed? Just a little bit. So what do they say? What does he say? Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And then in a very weird ending to this story, we're told these words. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. On this Easter morning, I want to share with you a message entitled, The Day the Rock Talked. Now, this is a weird little story. In fact, as we read it, you and I both know that great stories are supposed to have great endings. You read a really good book, it's supposed to have a really good ending. You watch a really good movie, it's supposed to have a really good ending. So we expect Luke Skywalker to destroy the Death Star and to begin saving the Republic. Can I get an oh yeah from all my Star Wars friends out there? I mean, this, and by the way, that was the original and the greatest. Amen. Yeah, okay. We get thrilled at that moment when we learn that Bruce Willis in The Sixth Sense is not really alive, but he's been dead the whole time. And you get that shocking scene at the end of Planet of the Apes where Charlton Heston, also known as Moses, sees part of the Statue of Liberty sticking out from the sand, and he finds out that this Planet of the Apes is not some distant planet, but it's Earth years from now. Great stories are supposed to have great endings. Mark obviously didn't get the memo. Because he ends on a bummer of a note. Three women running from the tomb don't say anything because they're scared. Now, I know you're reading your Bibles and you look down there and go, Diggs, don't you realize there's verse 9 through 20 still in there? Yeah, I know that. But in your Bibles, if you read, you'll notice that most of our Bibles have a little statement after verse 8. They say something like, the remainder of these verses are not in the earliest manuscripts. They were added at a later date. You say, well, okay, hold on, how does this work? See, what we think happened is that Mark may have had additional verses at the end, sort of his closing statement or idea. But as was sometimes the case with ancient manuscripts, they'd kind of get beaten up over time because they were written on scrolls. So you'd open the scroll to the portion you wanted to read, and then you gently roll it back up and repeat it, opening and closing over many, many weeks, months, years. And if you're not really careful, the portion of it could get snagged, caught, torn, and maybe fall off. And so we're left with a bummer of an ending. In fact, we kind of get the sense that later Christians felt the same way. That's why they probably had some other verses about the remaining story of Jesus' life and ministry. And they said, you know what, let's just kind of put this on the end, and that's probably why we have what we have now. And so it bugs us, doesn't it? We're like, where's the ending? Come on, Mark, is this it? I mean, what happened? Is there an ending? What happened to it? And it bothers us that there isn't a better ending. In fact, I think it bothers us a whole lot more than it bothered Mark. Because Mark wants you and I to know, in fact, he's been saying this from the very beginning, that the resurrection story is not the end. It is the beginning. From the very beginning of his letter to these new Christians, he has been saying, this is not the end. You're looking for an ending. But the gospel is the beginning. In fact, go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, and these are the words that he begins the gospel. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hear me now, as we get into this resurrection morning, today is not the end of the story, it is the beginning of the story. He came out, and everything changes. So Mark, he begins the end of the beginning of the story. Confused yet? He begins the end of the beginning with the words about women going to the tomb early on the first day of the week. Jesus' mama Mary. We're also told in the text that it's the mother of James. By the way, we kind of know who that is. We just finished the book of James, and James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. So Jesus' mom, Mary Magdalene, and Salome, these three women go to finish the preparation of the body of Jesus. Because they had been in such a rush, Joseph of Arimathea, who had purchased the right to take Jesus' body and have a proper burial, because time was tight on Friday. They could only get him off the cross and in the tomb, but they did not have the time to finish the preparation of the body. So these women go to give a final gift, a final offering to the one that had been their friend, and they thought, their Messiah. And then as they're going, we're told in verse 3 these words. Look at what it says here. Who will roll the rock away from the entrance of the tomb? They leave their houses. They've got what they need. They have their spices. They have their embalming stuff. They are all ready, and then they go, whoopsie, we've got something. Have you ever been on a trip? You know, a big trip, family trip, you're preparing all the details. You know, maybe like the Sowards, you're going to Disney World, or maybe you're going to visit grandmom or whatever else. And so you have all the things you need. You get the suitcase packed, you get the clothes, you get the toys, you get the food, you get whatever you need, you get in the car, you're on your way, and then you realize, whoops, we forgot the kids. Something kind of important on the way. The ladies are on their way to the tomb of Jesus Christ, and they go, oh no, we forgot something. Who is going to roll the rock away? How are we going to get around the rock? By the way, who is the rock? Is this the rock? No, this is not the rock. See, that would have been so much funnier if the timing had worked out. Okay, anyway. No, that's not the rock. Let's go to it. Here's the picture. This is the rock. This is what they're talking about. The tomb where Jesus was laid in the ancient world. The very poor did not get a proper tomb. They would just be buried in the ground. But Joseph of Arimathea, he was wealthy and he had a tomb, a family tomb, and he uses it to place Jesus. Now, this is not the tomb, at least not the one we think, but there is a tomb in Jerusalem that you can go to today. It's called the Garden Tomb. It's where many people believe Jesus was actually laid to rest. It's like this one, carved out of a stone slab in the side of a hill or a mountain. The entrance is about 5 to 6 feet. You can get in there, you can put a little body. And the idea is that in a family tomb, you would place the body, and after a number of weeks and months, it would decompose, and all that would be left are the bones. They would then take the bones out, put it in a box called an ossuary, and then you would save that, and you could repeat use the family tomb. And because of this, in the ancient world, most tombs did not have a giant stone placed in front of them. Too hard to put in front and open and close. Instead, you'd have a door, maybe with hinges on it. But because the religious leaders were afraid that Jesus' followers might come and steal the body, they put a stone in front of the tomb. Now, to give you a sense of its size and scope, I need some help. And I want to show you approximately the size of the rock. You guys go ahead and bring this out, will you? Okay. By the way, aren't they buff guys this morning? I mean, just the muscles on these fellas. This is approximately what we think the size of the rock in front of Jesus' tomb. Perfect. Thanks, guys. By the way, my sister Emily spent about 2 weeks putting this together. Thank you, thank you, thank you. She did a good job. It looks very rock-like. This would have been about the size of the stone, the rock, in front of the tomb of Jesus Christ. This would have been about the width, about 12 inches in diameter. It would have been several hundred, if not thousand, pounds in weight. It would have taken many very strong men to wedge it into place. And then, over top of it, once it was placed in front of the entrance of the tomb, they would have sealed it with a cord, and on each end, it would have had pilots. Insignia, Pilate, the leader in the day, as to show that this has not been tampered with. How many of you have ever bought something that has one of those tamper-proof seals that if the seal has been broken, you know someone's been in it? They had that in the first century too. And they said, what are we going to do? We can't move the rock. It's bigger than us. It's more than we can manage. And interestingly enough, they're basically asking the question, how can we get to Jesus? There's something standing between us and him. How do we get to Jesus? Understand, family, in a crowd this size, there are many of us this morning asking that very same question. And in fact, if you are now a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have already asked that question. You know what stands between you and God, that your life, because of what you have done, the sin you have committed, the sin I have committed, there is a barrier between you and God. There was a barrier between me and God, and I don't know what your rock is. For some in here, you're still looking at the rock saying, how in the world am I ever going to get to God after what I've done? You look at the stone, you look at the rock, and maybe on your rock you would write the word adultery. How can I ever be forgiven of that? That stands between me and God. For someone else, maybe the word would be addiction, because there's that monkey on your back, that thing that although you have tried and you've worked and you've done everything you know how, you seem to keep going back to that thing that is taking life from you. For others, and for some in here, it's going to be, the word might be abortion, and you just think, how can I ever be forgiven for that? And then others in here, it's going to be those words that you use to wound and to cut, and you go, how do I take that back? And others, it's going to be unforgiveness because of what someone else has done, and you just feel that there's this great distance between you and God, and you ask the same question the ladies that morning asked, how will we get to Jesus? And the beautiful, beautiful promise is in verse 4. It says, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. They did not do anything to get to Jesus Christ. God did all the work for them. Hear me now. The good news of Jesus is not that you have worked your way to God, but that God through Jesus has come to you. He has removed every barrier between you and himself. He did it on the cross with Jesus Christ. And on the morning when they said, "How will we get to Jesus?" He says, "I got that covered." And in fact, it's kind of a curious point here. When did this happen? It's before they got there. It was before they even got up that morning, perhaps. Before they got dressed, put their makeup on, got the spices ready, even before they asked the question, "How will we get to Jesus?" God already saw and acted on their behalf to remove the barrier that they didn't even know they were going to face. Hear me now. Even when they were worrying, God was working. Even when you are worrying about your sin or your situation, things that you have no idea that you will face tomorrow, God in his sovereignty has already taken steps to rectify and fix the situation, to remove the barrier between you and himself. That's the good news of Easter morning. Amen? So they say, they came, they looked. Now, interesting little phrase here. Go to this next slide here. It's not just that it had been rolled away, but look at this first line, next slide. But when they looked up, everyone say, "looked up." Oh, come on, like we mean it this morning. Looked up. Notice this, it's only when they looked up, when they stopped looking down at what was going on, looked at their problems, looked at their situation, that they saw the miracle of God at work. Can I speak frankly to some of us this morning? Is it possible the reason we do not see the miracle of God at work is not because he's not working, but because we are too focused looking down at ourselves, our situation, our frustration, and we never look to the one, we never raise our gaze to the only one who has the ability and can do for us what no one else can do. This morning, if you don't hear anything else, wake up. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. Jesus and Jesus alone can save you. Raise your gaze to God. Look to Jesus. When they looked up, they saw the stone was rolled away, and so they did what any of us would have done. And I mean, come on, you know what you would do. You see an empty doorway, and you're going, "What in the world? There are no guards posted. They're supposed to be posted. I mean, what would you do? You look inside." You come running over, you look in, and now we're told the ladies, when they looked inside, verse 5 says that when they looked in, they saw a man dressed in white. Now, the other Gospels explain that this man was an angel, a messenger of God. Now, again, we joked about this earlier, but what's the first response if you're expecting an empty tomb or at least a dead body, and instead you see a live dude sitting in there? I would be alarmed. But you notice the first phrase right there, he says, "Don't be alarmed." Did you know that this is the most often quoted commandment in the Bible? Don't be alarmed. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. 365 times God speaks these words directly or through another. And here's why. He knows that our tendency is to be afraid. And so he says 365 times, one for every day of the year, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? You don't know what I'm going through. Don't be afraid. Why? This life is difficult. Don't be afraid. Why? He has risen." You know the old song, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." It is because of Jesus Christ that we have no fear. It is not because we live in America. It's not because you have a 401k. It's not because you've just been given a clean bill of health from your doctor. It's because Jesus is not in the tomb. That is why we are not afraid. And so he says, do not be afraid. Instead, take this news, share it, because this is good news, family. Now, I know some of us need to inform our faces that this is really good news. He says, okay. Listen. Don't just keep it to yourselves. You go, you tell the disciples, you tell those who love Jesus. But not just the disciples. Look at this. Tell his disciples and Peter. All right, just time out for a moment here. Why does Peter get a shout out and all the others don't? Now, there's a couple reasons. One, we think that Mark's primary source of information was Peter. So you can almost imagine going, don't forget to put that he wanted to talk to me personally. And Peter, okay, maybe that's it. But let's talk a little bit more. Why Peter? Last time Peter saw Jesus Christ, he was not standing strong. He was not defending Christ as he had sworn just a few hours earlier that he would. Instead, he folded under the intense interrogation of a ruthless 14-year-old girl. I don't know him. I'm not with him. He calls down curses on himself, and we're told that at one point he even there, close enough to see Jesus Christ in the courtyard being beaten and interrogated, there's this moment where Peter locks eyes with Jesus and Jesus with him, and the rooster crows, and Peter goes, oh no, what have I done? It says he went into the dark and wept bitterly. Why Peter? And more to the point, why does he call him Peter? That's not his name. His name is Simon. You remember his name is Simon? It wasn't until Jesus came along and on that wonderful day, perhaps the day that Peter sort of hung his hat for many years, it was that one day where Peter made the great confession that Jesus, you are the Messiah, you are God's son, you're the chosen one. And Jesus says, you're Peter on this rock. Peter, Petros, rock on you. I will build this church and it's just going to grow and the gates of hell will not prevail. Peter, you're not Simon, you're Peter. You are the rock. You're the man. This is who you are now because you know me. Why in the world, after his greatest failure, is he called Peter? I know some of you this morning, you're asking that question of yourself. Why in the world, after my greatest failure, why in the world am I even here this morning, let alone why do I call myself a Christian? And maybe you have that voice that we all get from time to time, the words, the whispers of the enemy that says, you're not worthy. You failed too greatly. There is no getting over what you've done. And if people only knew, y'all, they'd run. And we begin to listen to the lies of our enemy who says, you don't get to call yourself by that name anymore. You have disqualified yourself. Not even God himself is able to forgive you for this one. But the words of the messenger from God does not say, go and tell the disciples and Simon. He says, you go tell the disciples and Peter. Your greatest failure does not dictate your future family. Your great failures in life put Jesus on the cross, but the great power of God brought Jesus out of the tomb. And your sin is not greater than the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven if you have bowed your knee to Christ, if you have confessed his name, if you have identified with him in baptism. You are Peter. You have been forgiven. You've been given a new name. And he says to the evil one who would lie and say, oh, you've disqualified yourself. He says, yes, they have, but they get my qualifications. This is the beauty. This is the promise. This is the brilliance of Easter. And I love how it begins with an inanimate object, as though to say, look, if I can use a stone, an inanimate rock to preach the first Easter sermon that I'm not in the grave, I have risen, then I can surely use you. All you need to do is confess. Admit where you are, where you're wrong, what you need. Some of us have not done that yet this morning. We're still playing the game that everything's all right, and we've never dropped our knee, and we've never said, I need help. God, forgive me. We confess. We repent. We then do what we saw this morning. We identify with Christ in his death. That is baptism. And then in his resurrection. That's when we come out of the water. And then, go tell. Go tell. He's not in the tomb, he's risen. And for those of you this morning, we're about to go into a time of prayer. Some of our elders are going to make their way to the front and to the backs, and they're going to be ready to receive you in whatever your need is. If you're ready to confess Christ, if you're ready to repent, if you're ready to say, this barrier is too big for me, I need help. Or perhaps this morning, it's not salvation, but you're facing life, and you're saying, I can't do it on my own, I need help, and you want prayers. This is a great time to come to the one who removed the barriers, because on Easter morning, we remember that this is not the end. Oh no, Simons, this is the beginning, and you, in Christ, are called by a new name, beloved, pure, forgiven. That's how it can be if you are not already a Christ follower. And if you are, this is a moment to celebrate. Amen? 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 Let's stand and let's sing. Let's go to this God in prayer. Let's ask Him to heal, to help, to remove the barriers that only He can. And let's do this together as we recognize our risen Savior, Jesus Christ.